It is my great happiness to be amongst all of you in Sri Panchatattva's holy abode, Laguna Beach, once again. I sincerely thank everyone for so kindly participating in this wonderful festival this evening. All of you have honored the holy Tulsi this evening. Tukaram Prabhu told me I can speak on anything I like, but if I want, I could speak something about Tulsi Devi. So I took this as a very gracious, polite, and subtle hint that perhaps I should speak something about Tulsi Devi. It is a very vast and deep subject. In the presence of Sri Panchatattva, we have special gratitude for Tulsi Devi. Kali Yuga is the season where the great storm of hypocrisy, quarrel, and ignorance is taking place. It is described in scriptures. It is a time when religion is taken to be irreligion and irreligion is taken to be religion. It is a time when people are so much engrossed in the passion for temporary material wealth that they have forgotten the unlimited, eternal treasure of spiritual wealth that is residing within their own hearts. According to the Bhagavat Purana, Kalera dosa nide rajan asti heka mahan guna kirtanar eva krishnasya mukta sanga param brajet. That this age of Kali is an ocean of so many faults, but there is one very, very special benediction that anyone who simply takes shelter of the chanting of the holy name of Krishna can attain the supreme perfection of liberation. Nam nama kari bahuda nija sarva shakti tatrapitan yamita smaranena kala. Krishna means God, the supreme origin of everything that exists and the ultimate object of everyone's love. The Absolute Truth has many names, which have been revealed in different times and different places and different scriptures throughout our history. And each of these genuine names of God, invested within it, is all the power, opulence, sweetness, and glory of the Lord. And there are no hard and fast rules for chanting. It is very simple and accessible to anyone and everyone. What is the purpose of chanting the names of the Lord? Jeto darpana marajanam bhava mahadabhagni nirvapanam. To cleanse the mirror of the mind. To purify the heart. Because love of God is dormant within every heart. The spirit soul is part and parcel of Krishna. Mamayavam so jivaloke jivabhuta shanatana. Krishna is Satchidananda, eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. Just as the great acharyas have explained, the sun ray is a part of the sun. Qualitatively one with the sun, it emanates heat and light, but quantitatively an infinitesimal particle. Similarly, we are one with God in quality. The soul, the animating force, the life within, all that lives, is eternal, full of knowledge, and most important of all, full of bliss. However, quantitatively, we are always subordinate. We can never become God in all respects. God is always God. God never comes under the control of forgetfulness or illusion. But the part of God, by misusing our independent free will, can choose to come into the state of forgetfulness. Forgetfulness of what is our nature and what is our real prospect for happiness. This material body and mind are temporary vehicles, temporary sets of clothes in which the soul is residing for some time. Vasamsi jnani yathavihaya. Bhagavad Gita confirms this. The difference between living body and dead body is consciousness. Consciousness is the symptom of the presence of the soul. Anandamayobhyashat, and the soul is by its own instinctive nature looking for happiness. Have you ever met anybody, be an insect, a reptile, a fish, an animal, or a bird, or a human being that is not seeking happiness? We are impelled to look for pleasure. But when we think we are this body and mind and simply seek pleasure in this body and mind, in the end, we're always frustrated because we're neglecting the needs of the soul. Yes, the body and mind need pleasure. They need nourishment. You put fuel in your automobile. You give your automobile proper tune-ups. Take care of your automobile very nicely because it has a purpose. But its purpose is to take the driver somewhere. But if the driver drinks gasoline, he's not going to be satisfied. What are the needs of the soul? What is the nourishment that the soul is longing for? This knowledge is very much forgotten by humanity today. But we could logically come to certain conclusions, and then we need the help of great self-realized saints and scriptures to give us certain conclusions to our logic. Logically, everyone is looking for pleasure, and we're never satisfied unless we find the pleasure of love, the reciprocation of affection exchanged. Yes? Let us say you are given all the wealth in the world, every building, every garden, all the property. There's no one to steal from you. There's no rival nations to declare war from you. Everything is yours. But you're the only person alive. Will you be happy? How many of you will be happy? You could drive any car, anytime, anyway. You could live in any building, can wear any clothes, can eat any food, anytime, anyway. Yes? But would you find satisfaction? You'd be longing for a person to reciprocate affection with. If one little bird came and landed on your finger, that would be the most precious person in your life. That would be the most precious thing in your life. Because we have the need to be loved and to express love. Why? When a little baby is born, why? First thing, it's just longing for affection. Even a dog is longing for affection. Even a cat is longing for affection. Yes? Even the ants are longing for affection. Because it is the nature of the soul to love God and to experience the supreme, unlimited sweetness of God's love to us. Forgetfulness of that basic spiritual principle is actually the root cause of all problems, conflicts, and sufferings. Bhagavad Gita teaches, Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarvalokamaheshwaram suridam sarvabhutanam gyatvamam shantim vrichchati. Everyone talks about peace. There has been peace summits since time immemorial. Yes? We fought the Revolutionary War here in America, thinking it will bring us peace. And then there was a civil war. Then there was the Mexican-American War. Then there was a French-American War. Then there was the World War I. Then they created League of Nations to maintain peace. And the result of that was World War II. Then they changed it to the United Nations for peace. But there's Korean War, Vietnam War, Gulf War, Afghani War, so many wars. And this country's only a couple hundred years old. Where is the peace? If we want peace, we have to go to the root cause. If we want lasting peace, we must go to the root cause of conflict. What is the root cause of conflict? We forget our own inner spiritual nature to love God. If you love God, you cannot but love every living being because every living being is part of God. To understand everything is the property of God. We're all meant to harmoniously use the facilities of this world for the pleasure of the Lord. That is called yajna. Yajna, or sacrifice, doesn't mean throwing women in fires. Sacrifice actually means simply whatever we do, whatever we speak, should be an offering of love to the Supreme. Yajna ratat kamano nyatra lokumam karma bandhana. That is sacrifice. Patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhakta prayachchati. And it's so simple. Krishna tells, just offer me even a leaf, a flower, fruit, or water. Anyone can do it, but offer it with affection, with love, and I accept it. And when Krishna accepts, he reciprocates accordingly. That is eternal love. And when the love of God is the central point between us, then our relations become very deep, spiritual, and fulfilling. What is the problem? Ahankar, the false ego. The false ego of misconception. That I am this body, and all designations of this body are me. And all things in relationship to these designations are mine. So much conflict. So the peace formula of Bhagavad Gita is wonderful. I remember in 1968, I was here in Laguna Beach visiting from the Midwest. And everyone was going like this, peace, peace brother, peace sister. That was very popular. I don't know if you still do like that here. But everyone, you remember Yudhisthira Prabhu? People would meet, peace brother, peace sister. But where is the peace? They were trying to find peace in sexual relationships. They were trying to find peace in marijuana, hashish, LSD, and various esoteric ideologies. But actual peace can only come when our heart is pure. Pure of the false ego and all of the attachments connected to the false ego. Then we can achieve true peace. So the name of the Lord is declared to be the prime benediction for all humanity. Why? Because it cleans the heart. Because the name of the Lord is none different from the Lord. It is all attractive. And as we chant and as we remember the Lord through the name, our natural, innate love must awaken if we are chanting with proper humility and a service attitude. So the great devotees of the Lord, just over 500 years ago, they were experiencing the divine ecstasy of Krishna prema, or love of Krishna. But the nature of a devotee is paradukaduki. Paradukaduki means compassionate. They cannot be satisfied simply enjoying God themselves because they're concerned with the welfare of every living being. We read in the Srimad Bhagavat about Prahlad Maharaj. Prahlad Maharaj was offered any benediction he wanted. And he only asked for two things. Only when, actually, when he was first asked for benediction, Prahlad Maharaj replied, "If I ask anything in return for my service to you, then I'm not a devotee, I'm a businessman." But when he saw that the Lord would be pleased if he asked for something, "My father, he hates me. He's tortured me. In numerous ways, he's tried to murder me. Please give him liberation. And if you want to give me another benediction, then as long as anyone is forgetful of you, foolishly trying to be happy, separate from you, through the temporary pleasures of this world, let me come back into the world again and again and again to help them." That's all he wanted. That is the nature of a devotee. We can actually understand how we're making spiritual progress, not simply by, you know, what we're theoretically talking about with one another. It's not just a matter of intellectualism. Real spiritual advancement, we can understand to the extent that we're really, earnestly, honestly willing to make sacrifices to bring others closer to God. Because spiritual advancement means to be an instrument of God's compassion and love in this world. Paritranaya sadunam vinashaya chaduskritam dharma samstapanaradaya sambhavami yuge yuge. Krishna comes into this world to attract people's hearts back to him, to reestablish principles of real dharma or real spirituality. We see that the Lord has appeared personally. The Lord has sent his various incarnations, son, prophet. They all come for the same person. Purpose to teach us how to love God and how to become detached from our false ego and all our vain attempts to just be the enjoyer of this world. That is the universal principle that every truly religious person taught in every religion, is it not? So yes, to be an instrument of God's compassion, to help people to love God, is the real symptom of a saintly person, of a spiritually advanced person, a person who is willing to make sacrifices and even endure great difficulties and hardships to show love to others. In other words, we're talking about service, devotional service. The material concept is, I want to accumulate and I want to enjoy. And we're thinking that's going to make us happy. But it doesn't even touch the heart, the soul, at all. It's the spirit of service, the spirit of extending ourselves to give to others. That's what gives pleasure. There are three modes of material nature: ignorance, passion, and goodness. And the happiness, according to the modes of nature, is very, very much intensified in quality as we rise to the higher modes. In ignorance, intoxications, sleep, cruelty to others. People are happy doing that. There are people who find happiness torturing people. That's the mode of ignorance. Have you ever met anyone who's miserable and they just want to make everybody miserable? That's the mode of ignorance. There are people in our history and in the world today, we read about them in the newspapers, they actually get pleasure torturing and killing people. That's their enjoyment. And they're justified, because if it makes me happy, then it's all right. After all, if it feels good, do it. And what makes me feel good is to kill you. Anyway, that's the mode of ignorance. The mode of passion is just to accumulate wealth, to accumulate prestige, to accumulate power, to enjoy sexual experiences. This is the mode of passion. It gives a temporary sense of happiness. But the mode of goodness, sattva-guna, the pleasure is to give in charity, to be honest, to be truthful, even if it means losing a lot, to be honorable, to serve others, to give of ourselves for other people's benefit. That is the mode of goodness, to find pleasure in that. And to transcend the modes, or sudha-sattva, pure goodness, the spiritual platform, is when we're sincerely concerned on the mode of goodness for the welfare of others, but we understand what is the real need. Transcendental knowledge, what is the need of every living being on the spiritual platform, is to know God and to love God and to live in harmony with that realization. So devotees were living in Navadvip Dham, and they were very, very much in ecstasy, chanting and dancing Harinam together, talking about Krishna together. But simultaneously, they were weeping and crying to see that the vast majority of the population had no interest They were completely preoccupied with material acquisition, enjoyment, and ego. Srivas Thakur, who we see on our far right, he and his brothers, they were performing kirtan in their house practically day and night, just praying for the Lord to descend as the Yuga Avatar to establish this chanting of the holy names in this world. That was their meditation practically day and night, was praying to the Lord to deliver the fallen souls. Because they tried, but people just wouldn't listen. And then there was the great Namacharya, Srila Haridas Thakur. He was living in Phuliagram, near Shantipur. He had a little cave-like residence on the bank of the river Ganges. And he was chanting the holy names 300,000 times a day. That's about 192 rounds. Have any of you ever chanted 192 rounds in one day? Have any of you ever had difficulty chanting 16 rounds in a day? Arivo. Well, he wouldn't even eat or drink or sleep until he completed his 192 rounds. And he was chanting with rapt attention. And what was his prayer? His prayer was for the Supreme Personality of Godhead to descend to the world to deliver all these souls who were bereft of the great treasure that he had obtained. He wanted to share it with the world, but the world would not listen to him. Lord, please come. And to the far left on the altar of Sri Panchatattva is Sri Advaitacharya. Sri Advaitacharya was such a magnanimous person, so very deeply kind-hearted. He actually could not tolerate seeing anyone suffering. And for him, people who were enjoying materialistic life, he was crying about, because for them, that's suffering. To be bereft of the great treasure of love within the heart, to be bereft of a relationship with the all-beautiful, all-merciful Krishna, that's a suffering condition. And knowing whatever pleasures they're having, it's going to end in pain because it's temporary. So he was crying. He was praying. He was contemplating how to bring the Supreme Lord to earth. How? There must be a way. It was urgent. It was desperate. In the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Parikshit Maharaj, he is hearing from his guru, Sukadev Goswami. Sukadev Goswami has already, in the end of the fifth canto, described various types of hellish planets where sufferings could take place to people who are very sinful. Now, Parikshit Maharaj never committed a sin in his whole life. He was a pure soul. But he really, sincerely, deeply was concerned with other people who were doing these things. And he was inquiring from Sukadev Goswami, how is it possible to actually be free from these suffering conditions? It seems to me that if somebody is engaging in these immoral activities and perform prayashchitta, they can actually nullify the reactions of those sins. Prayashchitta means for particular sins, there's particular types of atonements that can nullify the reaction. But he said, as far as I can see, it really is not much benefit. Because as long as the proclivity, the kutam, the tendency to enjoy is in the heart, even if you atone, you're going to do it again. And you're going to do it again. Just like an elephant bathes in the water and becomes very perfectly clean, and then as soon as he comes out, he covers his body with dirt. And then later he bathes again, then covers his body with dirt. He's asking Sukadev Goswami, the only solution is how to actually purify these selfish, egoistic tendencies within us that impel us, practically force us to engage in activities that increase our attachments, our fever, and our illusions. And Shukadev Goswami explained, there's one way to actually clean the heart, and that is the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. And to explain the evidence of this, he told the whole story of Ajamil. So Advaitacharya, he was contemplating how to deliver the people of this world, how to give them happiness, how to give them the happiness that I have. This is apparently a contradiction, but it's actually something extraordinary. How a person could be in ecstasy and agony simultaneously. In ecstasy for what he or she has, but in agony to see people who don't have it. That agony is another type of ecstasy because it's selfless compassion. That is the nature of the soul. So as Advaitacharya was praying and meditating day and night in this way, the Lord reciprocated with him. And he remembered a particular verse from the scriptures. Would you like to hear that verse? Yes. Are any of you still awake? It's amazing because usually in my lectures, by this time, many people sleep. You are a very, perhaps you're a very patient audience. Thank you. Thank you very much. So, he remembered a verse from the Gotamiya Tantra. It was spoken by Sri Narada Muni. He's quoting the Supreme Personality of Godhead, where the Lord is saying that I sell myself to anyone who sincerely, with faith, offers me a handful of water with a tulsi leaf. He said that a little water and a tulsi leaf offered with faith and devotion has such value. The Lord says, with all that I possess, I can never repay such a person. All of my possessions are not equal in value to that tulsi leaf offered with devotion. Therefore, I become sold to that person. I become subordinate to that devotee. And all of his desires are fulfilled. When Advaitacharya remembered that verse, he became ecstatic. That is the answer. From that day on, he's on the bank of the holy river Ganges. He took the water of the Ganga with tulsi leaves and was offering it to the Supreme Lord in the form of the Shalagram Shila. And with loud calls, he was crying out Krishna, please come and give the world your holy names. Practically all day, every day, he was offering tulsi leaves and some water from the Ganges, calling out with tears of compassion incessantly flowing from his beautiful eyes, not for himself, but for us. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu always hears the prayers of his devotees. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu always responds to the prayers of the devotees. On the basis of Lord Chaitanya, of Advaitacharya's offering of prayers and his faith in the power of a tulsi leaf, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu descended. On the Palgun Purnima, during a lunar eclipse, at a time when everyone was chanting. Most of you know the story. In India, lunar eclipse is considered inauspicious. In the West, it's considered something very wonderful. People are looking at it with binoculars and telescopes and everything. But in India, people just chanting very loudly to try to create auspiciousness in an inauspicious atmosphere. So whatever you believe, that is not so important. What is important is everyone was chanting. Everyone. Even people who would never chant because of this inauspicious time, they were all in the Ganges loudly crying out the holy names. And the devotees like Srivas and Haridas, they were praying to the Lord, let this eclipse last forever. Because everyone's chanting today. It was while the whole world was chanting the holy names that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared. When he was just a little baby, he would cry. He was so beautiful, complexion like molten gold. Everyone just wanted him to be happy. When someone you love is crying, you'll do anything and everything. They were bringing gifts and bringing toys and trying to give milk and trying to give food, flowers, anything just to try to occupy the child, but just cried louder and louder and louder until somebody just said, Hare Krishna. And then he smiled. Then they knew the secret. Anytime he cries, just chant. So the ladies of the neighborhood would just be around him all day round, just waiting for him to cry. Then they would chant and chant and chant, and he would smile. Beaming, beautiful smile, he would glance at them. And many years later, when he established the Sankirtan movement, he explained that Advaitacharya, because of your loud calls and because you offered me those tulsi leaves with devotion, I descended into this world to reclaim all living beings. So what is the power of a tulsi leaf? This brings us to Tukaram Prabhu's very subtle hint of what I should speak on tonight. Why is Tulsi so sacred? Sounds like he wants to know. In this spiritual world, the expansion of Sri Radharani is Brindadevi. In fact, Brindaban means the forest of Brindadevi. And for the pleasure of Radha and Krishna, Brindadevi expands as Tulsi. Tulsi is a beautiful plant with elegant green leaves we see before us. And out of causeless mercy, by the sweet will of the Lord, Tulsi appears within this world simply to show compassion to all of us, to help us to love God. Tulsi is a devotee. Vrinda Devi is a devotee who's eternally simply making wonderful, beautiful arrangements for the pleasure of the Lord and all the devotees. Truly, the servant of the servant of the servant of all servants. It is because Tulsi is so dear to the Lord that any connection with her is so purifying to our heart. This is called tadit. The greatest way to please anyone, really, is to please those who that person loves. Yes? Srila Prabhupada gave example. If a man is very rich, Prabhupada used the example of Mr. Rockefeller. Of course, in those days, he was very rich. If you give him a piece of candy on the street, is he really going to be happy with you? What does he need from you? But if you give his little son a piece of candy and his son says, "Oh, Daddy, look at what he gave me," and he's smiling, then his heart will melt toward you. Yes? What does Krishna need from us? He's the supreme proprietor of all that exists. He's Atmarama. But if we please those who are dear to Krishna, Krishna's heart willingly becomes conquered. The Lord said, "I am the prisoner of the love of my devotee." And who is my devotee? Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. One time he was traveling and many, many people were coming to see him because he was such a great saint. So many people were coming for blessings and coming to ask questions, coming to offer gifts. And at one time he had a simple test. He would ask someone, "Are you a devotee of Krishna?" And if they said yes, he would say, "Very good, but I'm quite busy today, so please, you'll have to go." Arivo. And if someone said, "Actually, I'm a devotee of Krishna's devotees," then Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati would say, "Please, I honor you. I am your servant. How can I serve you?" Lord Chaitanya taught this principle. Gopi Bhartur Padakamalayora Das 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 Anudas. The Lord appears in the role of a devotee to teach us what pleases the Lord. Lord Chaitanya is Krishna, who appears in the role of a devotee to teach us what pleases Krishna. Now, who knows better what pleases Krishna than Krishna? You have your opinion, and I have my opinion, and everybody in the world has their opinions, especially in India. But what is Krishna's opinion? That's what's all important. So here the Lord is telling us. Gopi Bhartur Padakamalayora Das 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 Anudas. My aspiration is I don't want to be identified as a Brahmin, a Kshatriya, a Vaishya, or a Shudra, a Brahmachari, a Grihastha, a Vanaprast, or Sannyas. I aspire to be the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. In the Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat, it is declared by Vrindavan Das Thakur that there's no higher position. The word Das, servant, is the highest title there is. It takes millions of births to achieve this title, servant. It's glorious. But it's difficult for material people to understand. I remember when I first became a devotee, I wrote a letter to my parents, and I just told them that my health is all right. And I said a little about how, what I'm striving to achieve. And then I signed it, "Your servant," and signed my name. They were horrified. They were horrified. They were brokenhearted. They were shattered. They wrote a letter back and said, "What is this, your servant? Why are you demeaning yourself like this?" They thought I was suffering some psychological disorder of an inferiority complex. They said, "You're an educated man, you're an intelligent man, you have such potential in life. Why are you degrading yourself to think that you're a servant?" So the next letter I wrote, I signed off, "The servant of the servant of your servant." And they never inquired on that subject ever again. 30 years have passed. They never brought up the topic again. If they brought it up again, I might be the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. But from a spiritual point of view, that's the greatest title. When we take initiation, we're given the name Das. Das means servant of God and servant of those who are near to God and dear to God. It's the highest position to be achieved. That's the eternal nature of the soul. That's all that's going on in the spiritual world, is servant of the servant of the servant of the supreme, all-beautiful Radha and Krishna. So to serve those who are near and dear to the Lord is actually the way of conquering the Lord's heart. If we serve with love, if we serve with a desire to please. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself established the principle. When he was a grihastha, he would see devotees. He would lift up their laundry from the Ganges. They were washing it. He would wash it for them. They'd be going to wash their... He'd take it from them and wash it. Not in the Ganges, but a little distance away. And then he'd carry it home for them. If he'd see any devotee carrying a big load, "Please give it." "No, no, no." He would take it for them. This was the greatest honor. This is the greatest privilege to serve. We should never think service to God or devotee is a burden. It's the most glorious benediction. Do you know it takes millions of births to achieve the exalted position of cutting a potato for Krishna? Sometimes we see devotees cutting potatoes. What a glorious opportunity that is to do some service for the Lord. And in service, it's not that high and low is the base on the basis of what you do. High and low is what your consciousness is. Even the simplest, most menial service can conquer the heart of God if it is done sincerely with a grateful heart. With a desire to please. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was always trying to please the devotees, to teach us that the highest religious principle in all of creation is to serve those who the Lord loves with devotion, to be the servant of the servant of the Lord. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, every day, after bathing in the Ganga, would come home and water Tulsi
and circumambulate her.
It is described in Hari Bhakti Vilas that one who circumambulates Tulsi is freed of lifetimes of sins. One who plants a Tulsi, every leaf on that Tulsi that grows will deliver generations of ancestors of our family. One who drinks the water that has a Tulsi leaf in it, that has been offered to the Lord, will never have to drink milk from a mother's breast ever again. That means no more rebirth. If we perform these activities with faith, with devotion. Why? Because Tulsi is so very, very dear to the Lord. The Lord accepts our food with great happiness if there is a Tulsi upon it. Every day when we worship the deity of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, it is a regulative principle to offer Tulsi leaves to the feet of the Lord. In fact, Lakshmi Devi, who resides in the Lord's heart, she's singular on the Lord's chest as Sri, but she would rather share a place with Tulsi on the Lord's feet. Why? The spirit of service. Tulsi Devi is such a servant of the Lord. And therefore, every Tulsi plant is an expansion of that divine servant of the Lord who is so dear to the Lord. We read about Thakur Haridas when he was living in Benapol. He would be sitting in a cave, or a little, actually at that time he lived in a little hut, Bhajan Kutir. And he was chanting the holy names daily, and the only thing that he had his Tulsi beads, and there was a Tulsi plant outside, and he would chant, worshipping Tulsi. Lord Chaitanya explains in Chaitanya Bhagavat that if one attentively, sincerely, with humility, chants the holy name while gazing upon Tulsi, one attains the supreme freedom of pure devotional love. Krishna is so pleased that we are honoring who is dear to him. So when Srila Prabhupada established this worship in our temple, it's not just a ritual. It should be done with our hearts. It should be done with gratitude. Sublime. How Tulsi Devi is such an integral part of our spiritual lives. We put the beads of Tulsi wood on our necks. We chant the holy names on the Tulsi leaves, on Tulsi beads every day. We honor Tulsi in the morning. We water, we circumambulate, we glorify. This is the spirit of servant of the servant of the servant. But if we understand this principle, it must be applied to our life, that Krishna is pleased when we please those who are dear to him. If we're worshiping Tulsi, but we're offending other devotees, then we're nullifying the effects. We've missed the point. The preeminence of Tulsi is really to teach us the spirit of being the servant of the servant of all those that Krishna loves. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught us this principle. Trinadapi sunichena taror iva sahishnana amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. To be humble like a blade of grass, tolerant like tree, eager to offer all respects to others and no greed to receive respect for ourselves, devoid of false prestige. In this spirit we could chant the holy names of the Lord constantly. It was in this spirit that Haridas Thakur was chanting. And we know the story, how one Ramchandra Khan, he was such an envious person. He hated Haridas. Why? Because Haridas was so popular. He was actually, from the point of view of the perverted, ritualistic, present-day caste system, he was an outcast. He was born in a lowly family. And Ramchandra Kam was from a very high caste. And he could not tolerate a person of a low caste being respected more than him. Unbelievable. There was so much envy burning in his heart. It's very dangerous to be respected. Because the more you get respect, the more respect you need. And the more you get respect, the more intolerable it is when somebody else is getting more respect. Yes? If nobody really cares about you, you don't really care what they think about others. But the higher you go, the more potential there is to be envious. Yes? When you're honored and worshipped, it's very difficult to see somebody else honored and worshipped. Why not me? Huh? Very difficult. So Ramchandra Khan was wealthy, he was handsome, he was religious. But when he saw people offering respect to Haridas Thakur, very difficult. So he decided to destroy his reputation. So he sent a beautiful, beautiful prostitute. I'm not going to describe what she looked like. Specifically, and she told him that there has never been a man who has not succumbed to my prowess. So he was very enlivened by this. So she went just around sunset. Yes, which is a very romantic time of the day for those of you who know about the science of romance. It's very romantic. The dusk. And she came and she saw there was Haridas in this simple little hut with no possessions but his beads and the Tulsi. He was just sitting chanting, gazing upon Tulsi Devi. And knowing the tradition, she first came, she bowed down to Tulsi Devi and then she bowed down to Haridas. She said, "Oh Thakur, you are so handsome, and you are so young, and you are so strong, and I am so beautiful, and it's the middle of the, it's just the time of sunset. And don't you see the jasmine flowers are blooming and creating such a sweet scent in the atmosphere? And there's nice warm breezes coming from the directions. It is the will of providence that we are together here and no one else is around except the sweet singing birds. Let us enjoy." Now, Haridas Thakur could have just thrown rocks on her if he wanted to, or got up and run away like anything, which is probably what we would do. Probably what we should do, actually. But... But Haridas was so compassionate. He said, "Yes, I will fulfill your desires.
but I have to finish my chanting. So just be seated and let me finish. So he chanted. And soon the stars appeared in the sky. And then the beautiful golden moon was rising in the eastern horizon. And she was becoming more and more desperate. And Haridas was chanting Hare Krishna. I hope I'm not too descriptive in the story. The whole night passed. While he was chanting, she was performing all these very tempting poses. Such poses that the author of Chaitanya Charitamrita explains would have bewildered the minds even of the greatest yogis, rishis, and demigods. But Haridas was just gazing upon Tulsi, chanting Harinam. Until the sun rose. She was up all night posing. She was tired. Haridas, she said, "Oh, Thakur, it's the sun has risen, and you promised." He said, "Yes, yes, but the problem is I didn't finish my rounds because I made a vow. I have to chant so much a month. So come back tomorrow, and I'll fulfill your desires." So she came back the next night, and what was the first thing she did? She bowed before Tulsi Devi, as a tradition. And then she bowed to Haridas, and Haridas said, "Be seated, I still have some more rounds to chant." And he was chanting the holy name all night long. Then he told her, "Come back tomorrow night. I'm almost finished." What she didn't know is Haridas Thakur never finished chanting the holy names. That was the problem. Lord Chaitanya explains, Kirtaniya Sada Hari. If you're humble like a blade of grass, tolerant like a tree, ready to offer all respect to others and expect no respect in oneself, then you could chant the holy name of the Lord constantly, forever. One time they asked Prabhupada, "What do you hope to get out of this chanting of Hare Krishna?" Now most gurus will say, "What will we get by chanting Hare Krishna? Mukti, liberation." But Prabhupada said, "What will we get out of chanting Hare Krishna? Chanting Hare Krishna." Golokera Premadana, Harinam Sankirtana. In the highest realm of the spiritual world, where the sweetest rasas of spiritual loving exchanges are taking place with Radha and Krishna, and all living beings are assisting them in that beautiful, beautiful lila. Everyone is chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Hare is Radharani, the pleasure potency of the Lord, the supreme embodiment of all love. Krishna is the all-attractive supreme Lord, object of everyone's ultimate heart's love. And Rama is the reservoir of all pleasure, Krishna who bestows the ultimate happiness to all living beings who turn to him. This is the mantra of the spiritual world. It has descended. The name of the Lord, the Hare Krishna mantra, has incarnated from the spiritual world to this world. So is there ever an end to our chanting? On initiation, one time, Prabhupada asked devotee, I happen to witness this, and I'm sure Makkanlal Prabhu has witnessed these things many thousands of times, because he's a very dear associate of Prabhupada. The devotee came forward to take vows for Diksha, Harinam.
And Prabhupada asked, how many rounds? He said, I will chant 16 rounds every day. And Prabhupada said, minimum. But there is no maximum. Rupa Goswami, he explained what he has experienced when he chants Hare Krishna. Would you like to hear? When the two syllables Krishna dance upon my tongue, I desire many, many, many tongues, millions of tongues. And when that name enters into my ears, I desire millions and millions and millions of ears. How many of us have that experience when we're chanting japa? And when the name of the Lord enters my heart, it conquers my entire existence. That is the experience of one who is genuinely humble. What they feel when they chant God's names. That was Haridas Thakur. Param drisvani vartute. He was experiencing such a higher taste. Such an inner ecstasy of the beauty of Krishna. That this prostitute, he had no physical attraction for her. He just loved her soul and wanted to somehow or other help her. So all night long, for two nights, she just sat there posing. But while she was posing, she was listening to him loudly chanting. After the third night passed, the sun rose. She fell at Haridas Thakur's feet. And she said, actually, Haridas, I have to make a confession. I've come here to ruin your life. As soon as you tried to touch me, Ramchandra Khan was going to send military people to beat you, to arrest you, to torture you, and to ruin your reputation forever. But being here and seeing your pure love for Krishna and hearing you chanting all night, every night, my heart has changed. Now I want to give up my prostitution. I want to be your disciple. I want to surrender to you. Please instruct me. Accept me as your disciple. Haridas Thakur smiled. He said, I knew from the very beginning why you came. In fact, When I learned about Ramchandra Khan's plan, I was going to leave immediately. However, I stayed three extra days just to deliver you and give you pure love of God. Now you renounce all of your illusory behaviors. Come back here. Worship this Tulsi and chant the holy names 300,000 times every day. And I'm going away. She did it. She became famous throughout all the area as a great saint. And the fact that everyone knew what she was and what she is now, in the four directions, everyone was chanting the glories of Haridas Thakur. And that made Ramchandra Khan ever more angry. So this is the power of chanting the holy names in a spirit of servant of the servant of the servant. Chanting the holy names before Tulsi represents chanting in the mood of servant of the servant of the servant. Chanting in the mood, in the disposition of wanting to please those who are dear to the Lord. And that must be carried on to all those who are dear to the Lord. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught such a deep, expansive, profound philosophy.
but it could be summarized by three principles. To really, sincerely aspire to develop a taste for chanting the holy names, which is the highest, ultimate taste of spiritual happiness. To serve the Vaishnavas. To humbly, sincerely, and earnestly serve those who the Lord loves. Those who are giving their lives for the Lord's mission. And number three, to be a compassionate servant to all living beings. To be an instrument of the Lord's compassion, not in a judgmental way, but in a sympathetic and kind-hearted way. If we live by these three principles, our lives will be perfect. Srila Prabhupada taught that principle. When he came to the Western world, he did not judge. He philosophically explained what is what. What is favorable for the real success of life and what is unfavorable. And he would not compromise the truth. But still, he was so kind, so tolerant, so compassionate to every living being, whatever their state was in. There was a Dr. Mishra who was teaching a philosophy that was completely opposite Prabhupada's. Prabhupada would defeat his philosophy just to protect other people from being misled. But when Dr. Mishra was sick, Prabhupada was personally cooking for him like his own nurse. And Dr. Mishra's heart melted. He said, it was Swamiji's loving offerings of food for me every day that saved my life. Prabhupada was compassionate. Drug addicts, atheists, people who were devouring cow meat were coming to the temple. It wasn't even a temple. It was a little storefront about one-fifth the size of this room, maybe one-fourth. And he was cooking for them, cleaning for them, like their father, friend, well-wisher. Any little spark he saw of hope in somebody's heart, he would just fan it, nourish it. And that's how he transformed people's lives. Because he understood if we want to please the Lord, we have to be compassionate instruments of the Lord. And there is no greater pleasure than that. Prabhupada gave us the greatest thing to give to the world. The process of how to love God through properly chanting his holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama. And by doing so, the means by which we can achieve Vrindavan, the forest of Tulsi. The forest where every living being is worshipping the servants of the servants of the servants of the Lord. I thank you very much. Shall we chant? Do you wish to sit or dance? Please dance.